Friends, it's such a joy for Norma and me to be with you today in this beautiful assembly of God's choice people as the sunshine reflects something of His glory pouring down upon us at this hour. We have brought with us a number of materials that we thought would be of interest and help to you, for your family, your friends, audio albums, especially one on the second coming of Christ, which we'll be touching on this hour. And then we have a new book called The Rapture, The Great Tribulation and the Thousand-Year Kingdom. It's a spiral-bound book with many of my messages on the second coming of our Lord. We have some free material. You'll be interested in our gospel tract for Chinese people in Chinese and English. It's beautifully done. And I just want to mention, I was raised in China and spoke Mandarin fluently as a boy. My dad was there in the military in the 1920s. And so 80 years ago, I returned from China speaking fluent Mandarin. And I was so ashamed when I came to America and found children laughing at me and my pronunciation of English. I determined in my childish heart at the age of 6 never to speak that language again. Guess what happened? Mandarin sank to the subconscious level. Experts say you'll never totally forget a childhood language, never. But under sufficient emotional stress, like perhaps tonight, I'll be speaking Mandarin. Thank you. So when you go to a Chinese restaurant, take one and prayerfully give it to somebody, because God has brought hundreds of thousands of Chinese people to this country to hear what? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to go there. So God says, watch me, I'll bring them here, among many other millions of people that are in this country. So we praise the Lord. Now please go up there at the table and sign up the sheet for your free subscription to Acts and Facts magazine, one of the finest creation magazines in the world. Once a month, that will come to your family, to your home, and will be very, very helpful. There are many wonderful creation groups. Dr. Henry Morris and I could not have believed back in the 50s that God would mercifully raise up so many fine Christian organizations that specialize in how the world began. Institute for Creation Research and Answers in Genesis. How many have been to their museum? Yes, in Cincinnati area. And other groups around the world that are proclaiming that Jesus Christ actually designed and created the world according to the plan of God the Father, as recorded by God the Holy Spirit in the only book He's ever written, How the World Began. We hope you'll see our set of 5 books on creationism. The Genesis Flood, co-authored with Henry Morris, and then the sequel to that, The World That Perished. Then The Early Earth, How the World Began. Bible and Astronomy, Our Created Moon. And our latest book, Coming to Grips with Genesis. We hope that you'll take a look. One of our books is already sold out. We hope you'll see what's there and be helped. Friends, I invite you to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. I'm not sure how many of you are interested in or fascinated by the Olympics. I was fascinated a year or so ago to see the world's greatest swimmer break all records and come home with 8 gold medals. My, the Olympics, champions who have disciplined themselves, worked for years to receive a prize. Well, the Apostle Paul knew about the Olympics too, you know. They had been going along for a long time when he was here 2,000 years ago. So here's what he's going to tell you about the Olympics. Are you ready? We're all in the race together. Are you ready? 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, one that perishes. Very quickly, just like a little garland of flowers, you know, around your head. Okay? But we an incorruptible. Our crown will never fade away. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, disapproved. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It means you lose your what? Reward. That's the point. At the judgment seat of Christ, friends, the bema, that's the Greek word for judgment throne, before which we'll all appear one split second after the resurrection rapture event, we'll see the Lord, and He'll begin a process of evaluation, scrutiny, examination of what we've thought, said, and done, and why we thought and said and did what we did from the moment we were saved until we died or were raptured. Now, this has nothing to do with salvation, folks. It's reward or loss of reward for Christians, born-again Christians. Okay? And the Apostle Paul says, now, discipline yourself. Watch yourself. Because something bad can happen at the bema, the judgment throne of Christ. Now, don't turn to these passages. Just listen to listen. Paul said to the Colossians, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. Don't let anyone defraud you of your prize. You could be defrauded. I like this one, don't you? 2 Timothy 4:8, the last statement of the Apostle Paul to his beloved disciple Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have what? I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me alone, but also for all those who love His appearing. I had to fight. I had to finish. I had to keep. I had to work at it. To get what? Salvation? No, no. That comes by the gift of God through simple faith in the finished work of Jesus, confirmed by His resurrection from the dead. But to win a prize, to win a crown, to win a reward at the judgment throne of Christ, which is available for every Christian who's ever lived, requires something in the way of what? Focus, dedication, energy, effort, discipline. Wow, I never knew that. All right? This is a problem for many Christians. I feel personally, friends, that the judgment seat of Christ is one of the most neglected teachings of the New Testament for Christians today. What are we going to face when we see the Lord? What's going to happen to us? What's He going to say to us? What is He going to do to us? Okay? Well, James, the half-brother of Jesus, the apostle, I should say, the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, said this, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for he shall receive the crown of life. The crown of life. Different kinds of crowns here. Did you notice? How about 2 John 8? Watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you might receive a full reward. A full reward. What's that? Well, how about Revelation 3:11 to the great church of Philadelphia? Hold fast to what you have that no man may take your crown. You can have somebody take your crown. You can be led astray, deceived, and lose something when Jesus comes. Really? Now, friends, don't you think one of the saddest things at the Olympics is when a champion is discredited because he was found to have been on drugs? He's lost his reward. How shameful. How much better not even to have had one than to get one and lose it because you're disqualified. See? Oh, my. Scandalous. You know, friends, it's not just in athletics. All of life is like this. God has so created the human race, mankind, that we are somehow consciously or subconsciously motivated to do better for God if we know there's something at the end that He'll recognize and commend us for and appreciate and honor us for at the end. That every system of society in the world is like this. Everyone. Think, for example, of the military. I was raised in the military. As I mentioned, my father was an officer in infantry in China in the 1920s and was an officer in the Second World War. Our next door neighbor in Fort Benning, Georgia, just before the war, was George Patton, under whom my father served as a chief of staff in the Third Army. And everything that was done was in the mind a reward, a promotion, an honor, a medal, something to show that you were faithful, self-disciplined, courageous. You earned this. You earned it. My. No army in the world could exist without some kind of an elaborate system of honors and rewards and promotions and recognition for faithfulness. Did you know that? It's been tried. Think of another realm. Education. Can you imagine a school where it didn't make any difference how hard you studied or how well you did? Nobody's recognized. There are no grades, no honors, nothing. It will not work. It's been tried. My, how complicated it is to recognize everything every student did to deserve everything he's going to be recognized for at the end of the road. That's an enormous burden, friends, on a school. Okay, but it has to be done. It has to be done. Why? That's the way God designed the human race. Industry, hard workers, promotions. Okay, government, hard work, promotion. That's the way the human race is designed by God. And that's true for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. The Bema. Now the bride of Christ will not be completely purified of the power and presence of sin until the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the minute we die as Christians, we're far better because we're sinless. But we're not yet what glorified until that day when Jesus brings the souls, the soul spirits of the dead Christians and joins them to a resurrection body and then glorifies living Christians at the rapture. And at that moment, then, something special is going to begin to happen. Now, it could take the whole seven years of the 70th week of Daniel. Jesus doesn't need a lot of time to evaluate people. But he wants us to know that it's going to take, he's not in any hurry, not in any rush, to prepare us for what? The wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there we're told in Revelation 20 that the bride will have made herself ready. She's prepared her own garments by what? Cooperating with Jesus' evaluation. Now let's be sure we understand something right from the beginning. Whatever Jesus says of you and me, friends, at that day, reward or loss of reward, we will agree with him 100%. We'll have a good attitude. As we go up in the rapture, we won't say to other people who are confused about these things, "I told you so." Our attitude will be perfect. When we see him, we'll be like him. We'll be seeing him as he is. And this hope we have in him purifies us even as he is pure. And everything Jesus says about us was, "Thank you, Lord, you're right." We're not going to appeal to some higher court. No, Jesus is the final judge. And I say, "No, Lord, tell me more." Okay? Over and over and over again, the New Testament says, "Be ready, it's coming, it's going to happen." Romans 14, don't turn, just listen. "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether it's good or bad." And this is really scary. 1 Peter 4:17, "It is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what shall the end be of those who know not God?" Wait a minute. If it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what does that mean? It sort of means some people will be saved, as it were, by the skin of their teeth. Not much to show for their life for God. Not much to show. Well, of course, the Apostle John also chimed in here, friends, and said something that
also is a little bit challenging. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, says this aged apostle, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You mean it's possible for a Christian, a born-again Christian, to be ashamed when Jesus comes? Yes. John said, little children, abide in him, that that will never happen to you. Now, friends, you might ask this question. I know we all think evil thoughts. Someday God will show us this. Here's an evil thought. You ready for one? On the rapture, on the bema, the judgment throne of Christ, evil thought. Lord, what difference does it make? I don't care about rewards. At least I'll be in heaven. I'll be saved. I don't care about rewards at all. Thank you. That was an evil thought. Why? Because God has given us an elaborate system of truths about what will happen at the bema and what will happen to those who do not receive a reward. You don't say, I don't care, or it doesn't matter, or I'm not motivated by this. God gave it lovingly, friends, to motivate us, because, are you ready for this? If you don't receive a reward, you will have no crown to cast before his feet. You'll be ashamed. You'll have nothing to show him for faithfulness. So the rewards are for him. Everything comes by his mercy, his grace, his love. He doesn't owe us a reward, see, but he gives it to us that we may do what? Cast it down at his feet. Revelation 4:10. So I say, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't want to think that thought. You must think that rewards are very legitimate, appropriate, see, and effective to encourage us to more faithful Christian service for you. Right? Now, next question. This is an easy one. You ready? Do you really think Jesus is qualified to perfectly evaluate every Christian who's ever lived?
Yes.
Thank you. He is very intelligent. Did you know that? He knows everything that's ever happened. He knows everything that is happening. He knows everything that will happen. He knows everything that would have happened if something else hadn't happened. He told us so. He said, if Sodom and Gomorrah had heard the messages you and Capernaum have heard, they would long ago have repented in sackcloth and ashes. If. He is omniscient. That means he knows everything about everything. He has no problem finding out exactly who you are, who I am, what we said, thought, and did every moment of our Christian lives. Wow. Here's what it says. Hebrews 12:29. Our God is a consuming fire. His eyes are like a flame of fire. He can see in the dark. Wow. Now let's all turn to 1 Corinthians 3. All turn, please. 1 Corinthians, here's the big one. This is the big one. What will happen to us at the judgment throne of Christ? Because the church at Corinth, as we saw the previous statement about the Bema in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we shall appear before the Bema of Christ. It was my privilege in 1952 to visit the city of Corinth and see a great huge marble platform, maybe five times as big as the pulpit here. In the front of it, the Greek letters Bema, where the judge would evaluate those who were brought before him. So when Paul says to the Corinthians, you will appear before the Bema of Christ, they knew exactly what he meant. Exactly what he meant. Now, here's what's going to happen. Ready? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. He's comparing himself to a faithful worker of God named Apollos. I planted you people, you church people here at Corinth. Apollos watered, he helped. But God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Apollos and I are united in our standards, our goals, our ministry principles. And everyone shall receive his own reward. Now watch it. Here's the rewards coming according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, and ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Now, according to the grace of God, verse 10, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, you Corinthians, we're talking about Christians here, what they will face, believers who have a foundation in Jesus Christ. Now, here's what's going to happen. Verse 12. If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wonderful, beautiful, spectacular, or, look at the alternative, wood, hay, and stubble. Oh, no, you don't mean that there are Christians who have built upon their foundation of faith in Jesus Christ nothing but wood, hay, and stubble? Because every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. It's bad news, friends, to have a superstructure in your Christian life of wood, hay, and stubble when the fire comes. He has eyes like a flame of fire. And he will totally purge, purify, evaporate everything on the foundation of your faith that is not harmonious with his word for his glory. It's gone. It's gone. You say, what do you mean it's gone? All right? Now, verse 14, here we come. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If your Christian life has some elements of gold, silver, and precious stone, that will survive the fire. It'll be purged of all false, impure, imperfect aspects. Verse 14, see, you'll receive a reward. Now, if any man's work, here's a big one, verse 15, here's the big one. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. You mean he'll lose his salvation? No, keep reading, keep reading. But he himself shall be saved. You mean it doesn't make any difference? Oh, keep reading. Yet so as by fire. Oh, did you catch that combination of words? Everything, friends, that you and I have done that has not been properly motivated. Now, this is not revealed by God to depress us, to discourage us, to defeat us, but lovingly to warn us. Everything we've done, God will evaluate as to why we did it. Now, let me give you an example. Why did we come to church today? You say, because I love the Lord Jesus Christ and want to honor Him and His precious word and encourage God's people by my presence and participation and involvement. Or is it just because that's the way we've always done things here? I can't imagine Sunday morning staying home. I mean, that's our tradition of our family. And I meet my friends there, and maybe some potential business contacts or opportunities may come. God wants to know, dear friends, why did you come? You know what he said to the great church of Ephesus? You have left your first love. Therefore, unless you repent and do the first works, I'll come unto you quickly and take your candlestick away, unless you repent. It's not, friends, it's not so much what we say, but why. What we do, but why. Where we go, but why. He is infinitely concerned about this. Why did you say that? Why did you do that? Why did you go there? He's watching. Lovingly, graciously, perfectly. And I say, Lord, you have my attention now. My works can be burned. That's not the Christian. It's his works. Catch the point? You won't be burned. Jesus suffered the fire of hell on that cross for 3 hours for you and me. Okay. But your works will disappear. Works you had thought were impressive, God-honoring, will vanish because the motive was wrong in what happened and why. He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, friends, Jesus will judge people in a very different way than we judge each other. Now, we have what we call in America, I don't know if you've ever heard of this in Washington, D.C., the Supreme Court. Anybody heard of that? We have all kinds of courts everywhere in this country. But no court in America or anywhere in the world can evaluate people like Jesus does. Isaiah 33 says that when the kingdom comes, he will be the judge of the world. He'll be the lawgiver. He'll be the king. He's the executive, legislative, and judicial branch. Three persons, three functions in one person. How can one man rule the world perfectly? He's God. Thank you. He's infinitely qualified to rule the whole world all by himself. King of kings, Lord of lords. My. My. Now here's how he'll judge people. You ready? He gives some examples. These are just principles on how he judges. Don't turn, just listen. Luke 12. That slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act according to his will shall receive many lashes. But, now this is the problem. You understand? If he didn't do his master's will, when he knew what his master's will was, he will suffer for it. Okay? That's the way all operations have to operate, or else the whole system collapses. Okay? But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. But few? Why would a servant receive a few lashes if he didn't know his master's will at all? Would you like the answer? He should have found out what the will of his master was. That's culpable ignorance. Now, here's your headlines. Tomorrow morning, in the Indianapolis Star or whatever. Guest lecturer caught moving through the city 95 miles an hour. Dr. John Whitcomb, when apprehended, said, "Well, sir, I didn't even know what the speed limit was." "Oh, you didn't? Then you're free." "Oh, no." Tell that to the judge. You are driving a dangerous machine. You could kill somebody. You don't come through our city 95 miles an hour. You find out what the speed limit is and you obey, or else. Right. Thank you, God, there's somebody that cares to enforce the law, or we're all going to be dead. Okay? Yes. Culpable, responsible ignorance will be dealt with. Oh, here's another one. Listen to Luke 8:17. Nothing is hidden that shall not become evident, nor anything secret that shall not be known and come to light. You don't ever even imagine hiding any thought, word, or motive from God. Don't even try thinking of it. It's all an open book to him. He will judge the secrets of men. He specializes in that. How about 1 Corinthians 4:5? The one who examines me, said Paul, is the Lord. Therefore, don't go on passing judgment before the time. Don't you just arrive at what you think is a final evaluation of me, my ministry, my attitudes, my motives for doing things. Don't you try to do that. The Lord will do it. You wait till the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things that are hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then every man's praise shall come to him from God. If anyone is to get praised for his Christian life and service and ministry and testimony, God will give it. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't praise each other or recognize and honor each other. Now, that's, of course, appropriate. But you can't do it perfectly. God will. He'll do the perfect job. And you know what will happen, don't you, friends, in that day?
Some people will be spectacular for their honors and rewards that you never even heard of. Some elderly grandmother on a deathbed who is praying fervent, who is doing seven things. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How do you know this person is doing that? Trust me, God does. He says, watch me. And that day, that person will be rewarded. And some people that you thought were famous or something will not be rewarded. That's staggering to think about. Now, here's another problem, folks. Here's another problem. Wonder if you had confessed your sin. Now, that's 1 John 1:9. Ever heard of that one? If we confess our sin, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, I know my motive, my words, my deeds weren't what You really wanted from me in that encounter I had last week or last month or in my home or my neighborhood or my church or something. But I confess my sin, and You're faithful and just to forgive my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, so everything's fine for the judgment throne of Christ. Wrong. Now that is very, now this is very difficult. Very difficult. Because friends, what we're going to find out here in God's precious word is that 1 John 1:9 is a totally different realm of spiritual reality than the judgment throne of Christ. Totally different. 1 John makes provision for a restoration of relationship to God, a fellowship with God. But the long-term effect and impact of your whole Christian life is what will come out at the Bema, the judgment throne. It's a different thing entirely. Let's stop just a moment. This thing, just a moment. Are you ready? Can God handle this? Here's one of my favorites. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder and soul and spirit, joint and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. His word is infinitely penetrating. He's able to see exactly what you meant by what you said, thought, and did in everything you've ever done in your Christian life. And He's concerned. Why? Because it has an impact on other people. That's the point. The way you and I function has an enormous influence on other Christians, other people who are not Christians, relatives, friends, neighbors, loved ones, all around us. An impact, an influence, an impress that will never be erased, even if you confess your sin before God. Really? All right, now, let's turn in our Bible, please, to 2 Samuel 12. Here's the case in point. 2 Samuel 12. Can you find that? As the scene opens in this confrontation of God with King David, David has been guilty of a horrible crime. I mean, to me, it's absolutely incredible what God put up with in the life of King David. The man after God's own heart, remember. He deliberately murdered one of his faithful generals, Uriah a Hittite, doubtless a convert from another culture, Hittite, who was faithful, and had him murdered. Why? So he could have his wife. Not good. Look at the last verse of chapter 11. And when the morning was past, that is mourning for what? The loss of Uriah the Hittite. David sent and fetched her, that's Bathsheba, to his house. And she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. By the way, God waited for months for David to repent, and he never did. He just thought, well, God really doesn't care or know that much about what I'm doing. And it's for, oh, really?
chapter 12, verse 1, and the Lord sent Nathan, that's a prophet now, to David. Now, Nathan is taking his life in his hands, you understand. David could have killed him right on the spot. For what? Pointing out his sin. No easy job sometime to be a prophet in the Old Testament to confront a wicked king. Nathan came to David and said, there were two men in one city, and the rich man and a poor man. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, and the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own food, meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him like a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. In other words, he took the poor man's most precious possession and used it to entertain his guest. David was enraged. He got his conscience. Now watch this. Watch. God knows how to do this, you see. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Oh, you mean this was just sort of a setup to get your attention, sir? Yes. To prick your conscience? Yes. To see things objectively? Yes. Now let's get down to the point. You are the man who took someone else's wife, and God hates this. God hates it. And you know what David did? This is amazing. Look down here at verse 13. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. You mean everything's fine? You mean he confessed his sin and God is faithful and just to forgive his sin and to cleanse him from all unrighteousness? Yes, but read the next verse. Next verse. Howbeit, because of this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. God killed the baby. And David's kingdom was never the same again. There was division, insurrection, tragedies that never ended. Let me ask you, are you ready? When he confessed his sin, did God forgive him? When God forgave him, was everything fine? No. That's the point. 1 John 1:9 is precious. When I sin, I want to say, Lord, I'm sorry. You're right. I'm wrong. I failed you. But you know what the New Testament says, friends? It makes me cry. If somebody in Christian life and ministry is conspicuous for his testimony and sins openly, publicly against God, the public will never forgive him, even if God does. That's the point. What did your sin do to other people? What did it do to the reputation of your God in the community? What you did as a Christian, mother, father, neighbor, friend, pastor, youth leader, will never be forgotten. Now God says, you are forgiven, but you lost your reward. You lost it. And I say, Lord, I think I see the point. You have an elaborate, magnificently complex system to evaluate every Christian. And when it's all said and done, when it's all finished, and we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb with our garments that we ourselves had a part participating to prepare for that occasion, we'll all agree with each other and with Jesus. Lord Jesus, you're absolutely right in what you did. Thank you for your grace, your love, your mercy. Thank you for the judgment throne where things were brought to light from hidden realms of darkness. And thank you, Jesus. How much I love you because of who you are, the price you paid. You knew all about me when you died on that cross. When you paid that price, you said something that will never be canceled or modified. Are you ready for this? It's finished! The price is paid forever. But then the beginning of our Christian life means, Lord Jesus, now I have an opportunity to demonstrate to you how much I appreciate all you did for me. Help me to be faithful, truthful, honest, God-uttering, biblical in all I do. For your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, thank you for your precious book. Some things, like Peter said of Paul's writings, hard to be understood, which the ignorant and unstable twist as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. Help us to be among those who say, Lord Jesus, you got my attention. I really want to understand how this works. Help me never to do anything secretly that displeases you. Help me to know that my heart is an open book before you, that I might walk in the light as you are in the light, and that the blood of Jesus will cleanse me from all sin. Bless this congregation. May it have a shining, bright, brilliant testimony that will reach out, yes, into the darkness, to the ends of the earth. I pray in our Savior's name and for His glory. Amen.